testing one, too. That's better. All right, it's good to see everyone that's made it out to the house of the Lord today. And let me wish, as Brother Randy did, a happy Memorial Day to each and every one. If it seems too dark over here, all we got to do is flip the lights on. We'll have more on this side than we will on the others. But if you like being in the dark, that all works out. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the book of Revelation. And we're going to go to chapter 20 as we begin our studies today. Revelation chapter 20. And I want us to take a look at what we see beginning at verse 1. And we're going to continue on now. Put notes on the back podium so that anybody that wants to gather them, they can do so. Once again, I think we have pretty much given all the information that is necessary for Revelation chapter 19. I'm in no way trying to rush our study, but we've been at this quite a while to understand eschatology, and the more I read, especially from the book of Isaiah, the more that I see a lot of things that we don't really have a good comprehension. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him to the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and let a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw how the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished, and this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, and go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to battle them together, to battle the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of the heaven and devoured them. And the devil that had deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, we want to thank you for the blessings that you bestow upon us, and help us to have a good understanding of the things that are written from your word today. We know, Father, that in so many cases we have missed out. We don't really understand as we say we do. And Lord, give us a childlike spirit so we can read these things and not just bring in the questions that are about, but Lord, that we might take the word of God for what it says and to truly apply it. Help us, dear Father, to guide us and lead us and help us to understand the things that you have written from your word, and help us to have a good comprehension of the things that are written. May we rejoice in thy name. Guide us and watch over us as we observe the practice of study and also in the application thereof. In Christ we pray, and amen. Now, it is interesting that there are a lot of different type of feelings that are about the King James writing of this interpretation. Now, what's interesting is, Brother Randy and I were talking about this, and it's interesting that I wrote this down this morning, that we don't agree on everything. Baptists have been probably the world's worst in trying to get them to agree. I'll give you a case in point, and I wrote this down on the notes, and again, they're in the back for anyone who wants to know what I have written. I remember many years ago that when I went through seminary, one of the questions that came up was tithes and offerings. Now, most of us are in agreement. What is a tithe? What is an offering? And we know that if we have the practice of tithes and offerings, we want to give at least 10% of what the Lord has given to us. And I love what was stated to Procter & Gamble years ago when he began to, I think it was Procter that was on board the Ohio River and a ship that was coming up the Ohio River. And someone said to him, as the Lord blesses you, you give more to the Lord. And he got to the place where he started off with 10%, and as the Lord allowed him, he gave more. Well, he was living on 10% and giving to the church the income of 90%. Now, I'm not saying everybody should do that, but the reality is that we have a lot of people that are teaching that we don't need to practice 10% tithes and offerings. We should be willing to give more than that. And not only that, I hear a lot of preachers demanding that we give more than 10%. The reality is, neither do I find anywhere in Scripture where above a tenth is required of us. Now, understand this, is that when you go back to the Old Testament, you saw that there were offerings that were given for the making of the tabernacle and also for Solomon's temple and so on and so forth. And people gave the tithe of themselves. They gave a tithe of all they had and so on and so forth. The willingness of people means that we are willing to give beyond the tithe of 10% and the offering that is there. I don't have a problem with that. But to teach that God did away with those things and that we no longer are subject to the 10% shows me that there is a greed that's involved. May I point this out to you? The reason that God demands or requires of us only a tenth of what we offer is so that we can understand the reality of stewardship. Now think about that for a moment. We are blessed beyond compare. And I remember this is that even Greg and I talked about this earlier this week, how that no one really knows what comes in the tithes and offerings of this congregation, and you never hear anything stated about it. The reality is that when we understand the importance of giving to the congregation, we see the command, and then we see the heart. The command was, forsake not the assembly of yourselves, and the command is, give of our tithes and offerings. But isn't it interesting that it goes beyond that to where we now hear the words, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Once again, there's the requirement. And also the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Now, understand this. I cannot outgive God. It does not mean that he's going to restore unto me every penny that I have ever given. Neither do we find that the Lord is going to require of us that if we don't give, that he's going to take something from us. You can't show that to me in Scripture. You cannot show me that if you don't give, that the Lord's not going to bless you anyway. He blesses and he says, more than anything, prove me that I will restore unto thee a blessing. Now, I spent more time on that than I wanted to. The reality is that we are not subject to the law, but the law is ever there to teach us. And please understand this. The law, as we understand it, as we are reading it in the Scripture, shows us the weakness of an individual, the weakness and the frailty of the body, and our need of Christ. But understand this, is that it should lead us to become overcomers, not underdoers. Please understand that. We should want to have overcoming and not underdoing. The reality is that there's a lot of people that they read Revelation chapter 20 and they see these things and they go, well, it's an unspecific period of time. How many of us have heard the statement that the Lord rules and reigns from my heart? Now, no question about it. He should rule and reign over me because of who I am. But how many of us have given ourselves over to sin and we think that it's okay for us to live a sinful life? Can we really say that Christ is ruling in our lives? If I am an overcomer, then that means that I want to have no sins in my life. But just like David, I find that I am persuaded to do things that are against God and against his commands. And so for that reason, I fall particularly hard. And not only that, it can cause a congregation to fall. But understand this. There is a specific amount of time that was given. Now, I want to show you something, and this is interesting to me, and it all aligns up together, and I hope that everyone can see this with me. Let's turn back to the book of Acts, And we'll go to chapter 1 to begin with today. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, we find that the 11 are met together with the Lord as he's getting ready to ascend back into heaven. Now, at that time, they asked one particular question of the Lord. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom unto Israel, to Israel? Now, if the Lord was to rebuke them, we could actually go back in and say, yep, you see, you know, all of that has been taken away. The reality is that there is a strong statement that was made, and the Lord did not rebuke them, but answered this way. Look what it says in verse 7. And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Once again, it is in the Lord's power to bring forth and to allow these things to happen. Let me show you something else that's interesting. Let's go to the things that our Lord was able to do and what he showed us in this world. And in the book of Acts, chapter 10, we find that there was still a requirement that was going to go in to making sure that we have a clear understanding of the plan of God. Now, up to this point, the message was only delivered to the Jewish people. But now, because of what the Lord was doing, he was going to move his attention away from just the Jewish people to even the Gentiles. Let's go again to verse 32 at the very end of this chapter and notice what it says. Send them therefore to Joppa and call thither Simon, whose surname is Peter. Make sure I'm in the right place. He is lodged in the house of Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh, he shall speak to thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here, present before God, to hear the things which are commanded thee of God. Once again, this is Cornelius as he begins to question the things of God. Look at verse 34. Then Peter opened up his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Please underline that. Please underline that. God does not save us because we are better than anybody else. In fact, any way you look in the scriptures, you find many times the Lord saved the worst amongst us. Saul of Tarsus is a good example of that. He was a persecutor. He was a zealot. He was all of those things. And yet, the reality is God had already called Paul for a specific reason. So for us to understand that God is not a respecter of persons does not mean how much money you can give or anything else, but instead of how powerful God is. Look at verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. And the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up in the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he it is which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Now, isn't that amazing? So Peter is preaching the word of God. He's preaching to them the witness. And while he was witnessing to them, suddenly the Holy Spirit said, enough is enough. You don't have to go any further. And they which were of the circumcision, which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Once again, the Gentile nations are now receiving the message of Christ. Now, that should make us rejoice. Let me just share this with you. I remember many years ago that I had the same experience, because it had gotten dark. There was the only thing that would light up the room was the flash of lightning. And two girls had come to me wanting to know about Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I had the joy of witnessing to them of what Christ had done. Now, the beauty of it all is that in the midst of the darkness, and I am just quoting scriptures left and right that I could remember, one of the girls said, Brother Prater, I have received Christ as my Lord and Savior. I didn't need to say any more. I didn't need to go any further. Because the fact is the message had been received and the Holy Spirit entered into the life of this one individual. All right? Now watch this. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. That word does not mean the same as pray unto the Lord. It means they bid him to stay with them a long time. Now, why do I bring this up? Because the same Lord who had command over nature, and I wrote this down as well, the same men who had the command over demons, over death and hell, was the same individual that could bring salvation to save us. Now, understand this. In John chapter 10, when he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, once again, that is a precious promise. So when the Lord spoke to these men, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons, you get busy and work. Then you go forth and you preach the gospel. Now, understand this. We are living in an age where we have a great responsibility to go into the world and to be a witness for Christ. Now, I know that everywhere that I go, that I have this wonderful opportunity, by the example of my life, to share Christ with others. Now, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's on the street corner, wherever I am, I should have a great desire to show the things of God in my life to others. The reality is, when we take a look at what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 20, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is this already happened? My answer to my belief and my answer to you all is no, it hasn't happened. How do I know that? Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I really see it as an expansion of what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and again, this is lengthy reading, so bear with me as we study these things together. We see in the first half how that Jesus Christ had fulfilled the requirement that Peter made the statement of in Acts chapter 10, how that there was a select individuals that saw Christ stand up from the grave. But in verse 17, Paul writes this wonderful dissertation to the believers at Corinth, and he says, now I want you to understand the things that must happen. 17. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is in vain. Let's start right there, shall we? Is Christ risen? Now, once again, I'm not asking you to hit and miss and believe certain things and not believe certain things. I want you to understand, I believe the entire Bible. I really do. Now, I don't understand the entire Bible. I fight and I struggle with every little detail that is there. One of the things that I'm presently reading in the book of Isaiah was it'll say, in the last days, or these things shall happen. And they have not happened yet. And it, for them to be prophesied by the book of Isaiah, these things have to happen. But I want you to understand this. If we do not see Christ as risen from the dead, then we are all... Everybody with me? We are all... which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now if Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, now underline this, if he is the first example of resurrected life, then we have to follow suit. Watch and see if I'm not right. For since by man come death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now, once again, I want you to get this. When I am buried into the grave, when that time comes, if the Lord should reappear, I'm going to see a change over this body. I'm going to have a quick death, if you will, I'm going to have a quick resurrection. But the reality is that if I am buried in the ground, my spirit goes to be with my Lord, my God. But I am not complete. Now please understand that. I'm not complete. He has brought me salvation, according to Romans in chapter 8, 9, and 10. We can see all of that. He has made me what I am supposed to be in salvation. However, I am yet not complete. I will be like him. Now, does that mean I'm going to be God? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But he is the first fruit of the resurrected. And because of the resurrection, I too am going to have a resurrected body. Let's see if that's not true. In verse 22, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ must all be made alive. Now, say this. Alive does not mean that I walk around in my spiritual form. Alive means that I really am walking with a physical body. Watch what else it says. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God even to the Father, when we shall have put down all rule and authority and power, and for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now guess what? Now here, everybody with me? Once I am redeemed completely, I cannot die again. Now, what's interesting, I've gone back and I have studied quite a bit the first five chapters of the book of the Bible, you know, the first five chapters of Genesis. And leading into the sixth chapter, we see this great defilement. There's this imaginary evil that is in man's minds all the time. He is always speculating what I have to do to be able to become even more wicked. And so when it says that God repented in his mind in the creation of man, it doesn't mean that he's going to change his mind about creation. No, there's still grace. And we find that grace that is applied to Noah and his life. And so when we see the resurrection of the dead, we see how that it goes all the way back to the time of Genesis chapter 2, when we find the command of God that says, Adam, the day that thou eatest the fruit thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam brought death upon every one of us. Every one of us. Now, I'm getting older. I understand that I'm getting older. And eventually, if God should allow, I will either be alive when he returns, or I may die and be buried in the coffin, into the grave, into the ground. Maybe they'll cremate my body. I don't know what they're going to do. And yeah, I have my own personal beliefs about creation and also the cremation. But the reality is that if I understand God's power, then he is going to bring me a glorified body. How's that going to happen? For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead raise not all? This. How many of you have ever heard of the baptism of the dead? How many of you have ever heard that? Do you realize there's one Christian, or there's one so-called Christian group called the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, that you can be baptized for someone and that brings them into redemption? No, it doesn't. Why are they then baptized for the dead? Do you realize that your baptism is a personal declaration of what Christ has done for you according to Colossians chapter 2? And if we read how that we have been brought into the understanding that Christ died for us and that he made himself holy, my baptism is my own personal testimony. I don't have the opportunity to be baptized for someone else to get them out of hell and bring them into heavenly places. It's not that way. It's not in Scripture. Remember this, is that the rich man was over into paradise and saw Lazarus, and he said, just have him just touch the water and put one drop on my tongue, for I am in torment, being in flames. And Abraham said, you can't have it both ways. You can't have Lazarus come to you because there's a gulf between us. So for people to make this declaration that they can be baptized for the dead, it's wrong. Verse 30, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And if after the matter of men, I have fought with beasts as with Ephesus, and advantage me, or the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if there is no hope of resurrection, let's eat, drink, and be merry, because we're all going to perish. Do you realize that in the world which we live in, every look we hear that same statement? There is no hope for you. You're nothing more than an advanced gamut. You're nothing more than an advanced monkey. And so the reality is that when you die, that's the end of the story. Then why do we hold to the Word of God so much? We hold to the Word of God because we have this revelation that has made us aware. We are His people because we are made aware. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how and that which is sown, thou sowest not the body, but bare grain, it may have wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body, it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. And the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon. Another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Do you realize that it is not a mass resurrection, it's a personal resurrection? Now think about that for a moment. I am going to die, or I'm going to be changed. It's imperative that I understand that. I cannot receive the kingdom of God in myself as long as I am in this sinful body. I must have Christ. Watch this. It is sown in corruption. It is raised incorruptible. Now understand this. The day is going to come when this body is going to hit the ground. Now not animals, not fish, not birds. Nothing else is promised resurrection. But I'm going to be resurrected. Why? Because Christ has already promised, I give them eternal life. Now, come on, let this sink in. When we receive Christ, we are already as saved as we're ever going to be. Come on, let this sink in. We are already eternal in that we shall go be with Christ. Now, understand, I should beat down this flesh daily. Even Paul just stated that I am crucified daily. I beat this flesh daily. I die daily. But it doesn't mean that it's easy. Reality is that I have to become incorruptible. And if I become incorruptible, you think I'm handsome. Now you ain't seen nothing yet. God, this old flesh shall fade away, and I'm going to have my new creation, my new body. Don't you dare start. Watch this. It also says, and I want you to see, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown incorruptible, it shall be raised in incorruption. It is in dishonor. It is raised in glory. I want you to get this. If I am truly a child of God, then I shall be sown into the earth. But I will not remain there. If I am truly a child of God, every day I see this in myself to make my calling and my election sure. But understand is that every day I should rejoice that I'm going to rise again. But there's a purpose for my resurrection. In weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown in the natural body. It is raised into a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second Adam was made a... That is from the book of Romans. And do you realize the day is going to come when you're going to see the glory of God shine upon me. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, the second from the Lord from heaven. This is the earthy. Such are they that are earthy, and as heavenly, such are they which are also heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know what my body's going to be like. I sing a song of crucified arose. And I had this question that was asking me, and I never questioned it. And that song that I used to sing, the heart that man had punctured, or the heart that men stopped, is beating once again. And the question that was asked me of a preacher was, how do we know that there's a heart? Well, everything that I find in Scripture gives me the indication that there is a spiritual heart that is given. Now, I understand this. But do you realize that it is not going to be of the same nature that we see here in this physical body? Do you realize that our heart is designed to pump and pump and pump and never quit? Yeah, think about that. Our heart is designed to never quit. And yet the day will come when this heart shall stop. Why is that? Even if they put a different heart in, how long before that one quits and continue on? The reality is that I want to give up this life so that I can be sown into incorruption. Now think about that for a moment. How many of us are afraid of death? Now we don't know what it's going to be like. We are, to some extent, we are all afraid of death. Because we don't know what it's going to be like when we capture death. I watched my own father. I watched my own mom pass away. But I remember more of my dad because I went into his room. He had already had his second stroke. And instead of being able to respond, he reared up and he cried. His face turned red and he just wanted to utter, but he couldn't. And I had a nurse say to me, that's not uncommon. That's not uncommon. Because the body is shutting down, but the brain wants to keep working. As long as that heart is pumping blood up to the brain, it's going to keep working. But the reality is, when I escape this body, I shall be with Christ. Let this sink in. I shall be with Christ. And it says, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. And this is the part that I don't understand yet, but I will. I will know it. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Do you understand that, brother? Do you understand this, sister? I don't know what I'm going to be like. But the reality is, I'm going to be changed. And the moment that I am changed, and notice it says, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, just instantaneously, I shall be changed at the last trump. Now, when is that last trump going to occur? I don't know. Neither do you. I can set time, I can set dates, I can set everything in motion, but it doesn't mean that I have a good understanding of it. Reality is when that trump shall sound, if I am still alive and remain, I'm going to be changed. I'm going to have an instantaneous death. I will put off this immortal. I will put on immortality. I will have a new body. I'll have all my teeth. All my plates will be gone. Everything that I have in my body that are not natural shall be taken away. And the dead shall rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Does that not tell us that we are going to become incorruptible? Does that not match what we see in the book of Revelation when it says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the trump will sound. We will stand before the throne of God. We shall receive the diadem which we will cast at his feet. In verse 53 it says, for this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. In other words, I must become what God wants for me to be. I will no longer have a sinful thought. Praise God, I will not have a sinful thought. Do you realize that the scripture teaches us that there are certain things that we have to understand? And part of that is going to be, we must be changed. He must rule and reign. He must see the fact of the matter. In verse 25, and I'm going to back up just a minute. Then cometh at the end when we shall have delivered up the kingdom, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. He must do that. He must do that. The reality is that many times we think that we don't have to put on a change, but we're going to be changed. Why? Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the new kingdom of God. What else does it say? So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortality shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, I want that. I want victorious living over myself. I must be changed. I have to have this change. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, man, I love this. Paul, many years ago, wrote this, and he was writing this to the Corinthian church, which still pertains to us today, which is in the Holy Script so that we might be able to read it for ourselves. When Paul writes, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. You know what that means? Don't move. Don't move. Don't be. Many years ago, it was stated that Winston Churchill stood up and he gave this message, never give up. Never give up. Never, never give up. and then he sat down. How much he said, I don't know. I've never read the speech entirely. But the reality is, I know that I am not to give up. Not on my faith. You know, maybe they'll threaten me with swords or staves or spears or imprisonment or the loss of life. May I be like a Polycarp who said, for 80 years I have served and he's never even threatened to do me harm. And you come at me with sword and spear and you want me to reject him? Bring him! Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, Lord. Well, Lord's willing, we'll pick up here next week and we'll finish up chapter 20, but we want to make sure that we have plenty of time as we get ready for the next service. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for your blessings, and I just help us to understand the things that are written. Lord, may we understand the truth of thy word, and Lord, help us to walk in that truth. I know that many people don't see things the way that I do, and that's all right. One of these days, we're going to stand before you, and we're going to stand with our confidence in the resurrection of Christ, in the confidence of his death and burial and resurrection, in the confidence that you have done all things for us. But Lord, till that day occurs, may we walk in faithfulness to you. In Christ we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.